If you would open your Bibles up to John chapter 8. And again, as you guys are finding your way to John chapter 8, let's pray and ask God just to bless our time together. So Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word. What a joy it is, God, just to be with you and your people gathered together. Lord, just as one big family, united unity of the faith, Lord, reading your word, hearing your word, worshiping you, Lord, remembering what you've done for us in the worship that you came to the earth and celebrating you, Lord, this season as we always celebrate you. And I pray that tonight, Lord, even as you walked among your people 2,000 years ago, you're here right now. This is not just an ancient story. It's a current story that's still being fulfilled. And Lord, there's such an amazing future yet to go. So Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, be our teacher tonight, and we look forward to what you have for us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now again, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's teaching there in Jerusalem, and we ended last week. Again, remember, the Sadducees and the Pharisees sent them to arrest Jesus to stop him from sharing what he was sharing, and even the police came back. We talked about that last week. The temple police came back, and they're like, look, nobody ever talked like this guy. They didn't arrest him. And not only did they not arrest him, they're saying, you got to hear this guy talk. Can you imagine, again, the police showing up to break up some kind of event, you know, and they go to arrest everybody or pulling someone over. They're going to arrest them all in the car. And they go, you know, you've never heard anybody talk like this guy. So just let him go and let him drive off. I wish I could speak that way when the police pull me over, but I can't. But either way, that's what happens with Jesus. They just, again, they go on their way. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. I love it. You know, every time you see the Lord, he's dealing with people. He's teaching them. He's loving them. He's always ministering. And I love this about the Lord because you'll notice this. As you go through the Gospels, guys, notice it says, whenever the Lord was with the people, he taught them. Nothing wrong in preaching. The gospel is, you preach the gospel. That's how people are saved. But the Lord came to teach. And he was teaching the people about him and who he was and what their future was and how to know the Father and all. And he always seemed teaching. And I love that because we need that instruction and that teaching. And of course, whenever you're being taught the word of God, Satan is always there trying to distract and pull you out of that teaching moment. So then what happens here? The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Now let's talk about that for a second. They had very strict guidelines about someone being caught in adultery. Now, again, adultery under the law was a death sentence. If you were caught in the act of adultery apart from the cross, you were to be put to death. Now, we have the cross today, and so people aren't put to death for adultery, but it does give you an idea of how serious of a sin that is, that God would say that's a sin deserving of death. I think that's a healthy thing for us to realize as believers, because if God saw that as a sin worthy of death, how do we see it? Oh, I had an affair. We see it differently, don't we? I think it would be healthy as a body of Christ, if we had a fear of adultery. I think it would keep our marriages protected. And again, I'm not saying that people that have committed adultery have not been forgiven. If you know the Lord and you've committed adultery and you take that to the cross, you are forgiven. Even as I've been forgiven of all my sins that I stand before you guilty of, were it not for the cross. And I've got my list I can read off. I won't do that. God forgives us. He has mercy on us. But I think it's good to realize the seriousness with which God sees sin, and we oftentimes don't see it that way. But now when they were caught in adultery, they said that the man and the woman were both to be put to death. Keep that in mind for as the story progresses. In addition, you had to catch them in the very act. You couldn't go in the room and just find them on the bed together. You couldn't convict them from that. Even if it was somebody else's wife and someone else's husband. You had to catch them in the act to have them put to death for their adultery. What this shows you is the Sadducees and the Pharisees knew either this couple was committing adultery and where they were going to be committing it, or they actually got someone and brought them in to go commit adultery with her, and they planned it together so that when they could catch them in the very act with some type of signal, you know, and some kind of maybe word he would say, and they'd rush in the room or whatever the case might be, then they could convict her and drag her to Jesus. The idea wasn't about her. They didn't care about her. They certainly didn't care if they killed her. They wanted to catch Jesus in something that could divide the crowds. They wanted to ruin the Lord and get him away from the people that were following him. So I believe what's happening here is they actually probably hired someone to seduce and have adultery with this woman. And why do I say that? Because we're going to find when they drag her to Jesus, they only drag her to Jesus. Where's the man? Where is he? The Bible says you were to bring both of them. He's strangely missing. And no one seems to care that he's strangely missing, do they? This is set up. It's a setup to get Jesus and this poor woman, our sister, because she gets saved here. I believe that. Now, we don't know for sure, but I believe she gets saved. She calls him Lord, and he says, go and sin no more. I think she's going to be in the kingdom. And so our sister here to be has been set up. And so the Lord is going to show his mercy and his grace in forgiving her of her sin. But again, he's going to confront them of this whole setup they've put into place. And when they had set her in the midst, I imagine them dragging her in and throwing her down. She probably had time to throw something around her, but not much. Probably very humiliating. Can you imagine? You know, we all have our sins we're ashamed of. Don't think too long on yours, but can you imagine being caught in the sin you're most ashamed of if you look back over your life? And they drug you to Calvary Chapel and threw you down here during a service. That's what just happened. Horrible. Just horrible to do this to anyone. And the Lord is not going to stand for it because he's merciful and forgiving. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Well, she had to be, or else they couldn't put her to death. That's why they mentioned that, so they can say, well, now you need to stone her to death and put her to death because of what she's done. They're trying to see. They think they've got him. Here's why. Because again, if he says, no, don't kill her, then they can say, see, Jesus teaches against the law. The law said to kill her. So he's a false prophet. If he said to kill her, he could say to those that follow Jesus, see, he's not a man of love and mercy. He's putting a woman to death. So they thought they had him. Moses in the law commanded us that they should be stoned. But what do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Again, he was the focus. They wanted to bring Jesus down. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. What an amazing scene here. Now, everybody wonders, what did he write? We don't know. You can read all these commentaries and hear different, you know, Bible teachers. And here's what he did. You know, somebody said he wrote the Ten Commandments. You know how hard it would be to write the Ten Commandments in dust that anybody could read? That'd be hard to do. He may have, maybe it was that dusty, but it'd be hard to do something you could actually read from doing that. So I'm not saying he didn't, but he did something that again, got their attention. It didn't get their attention the first time because they continued to press him. And the language here that we're about to read where they continued to question, it means as he was stooped down, they continued to press him. You know, what are you gonna do, Jesus? What are you gonna do? And I wonder, when he stooped down, never hit me until this week, when he stooped down, guess who would have been there probably at eye level? Probably her. They dropped her in the midst. She probably was just cowered over in shame. And the Lord bends down and begins writing on the ground. I wonder if he looked in her eyes as he's writing on the ground with just this look of love. I'm sorry you're going through this. I love you, and we're going to make this right. I'm going to take your shame away because that's what I do. I take away the shame of sinners. Isn't that a great thing? Aren't you glad he takes our shame away? I've got so much shame in my past. I'm so ashamed. Some of the thoughts will come back of all the shame I have. I'm like, ah! And the Lord says, just remember the cross. It's gone, Mark. What shame? What'd you do? I don't know anything about it. Let's move on. In the kingdom, it won't even be thought of. It's all going to be fresh and new. It's just the battles we have while we're here. I don't know. Was he looking in her eyes? I don't know. But I think they were probably at eye level. You know, the Lord stoops down to meet us where we are in our sin, doesn't he? And so I don't know if he looked at her, but I have to believe he probably did. Only the Lord knows. We'll find out. I think we're going to get to see these things. When it happens, it's interesting, again, whenever someone was accused of adultery, of course, she was guilty of it, they would take the woman to the temple and they would take dust off the temple floor and they'd put it in water and make her drink it. And if she was guilty, then she would have some plague. Her belly would swell and her thigh would rot, whatever that means. Not something any good, I can tell you that. And if she was innocent, nothing would happen. Was there something going on with that kind of picture? I don't know. But I know this, the Lord was there letting her know he loved her. And this whole scene just must have been amazing. Verse 7, so when they continued asking, it means over and over, what are you going to do, Jesus? Answer us. Do you have no answer, Rabbi? He raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. That's what the law said. If you were going to convict somebody then and you had evidence against them, then you were supposed to throw the stone first. Maybe they were lying about the fact that she was caught in the act. I don't know. And so they couldn't really throw the stone first with a clear conscience because they didn't really see her in the act. Or maybe it was just something he did write that they saw that convicted them of their sins. Maybe he wrote down a couple of words, you know, a covetousness, adultery, lying, and who knows? But they knew they were guilty as well. When he said this, he said, how could they throw the first stone if they knew they were guilty? And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. She's just there, just with her head down, ashamed at all this. As the Lord, I almost kind of get this picture of his protection, his love. You remember when you got just really busted in your sin and the Lord came and just covered you? Do you remember that? Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. They knew they were guilty. Stop playing these fake games. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman, again, standing in the midst. Now, again, here she's standing. Did she get up? Was she standing the whole time? You know, I could be wrong. Maybe she wasn't thrown to the ground. She may have been standing the whole time. At this point, she's certainly standing. When Jesus had raised himself up, and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? I wonder how he said it. And she said, no one, Lord. And notice she calls him Lord. Again, she's acknowledging his lordship of her. This is why I believe she was saved here. And he gives her the key now to be saved. It's one thing to say Lord, but here's what it takes to actually be saved. He said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Notice this. You have to believe that he's Lord, and then you have to go and sin no more. Repent of sin. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means we turn away from what we know is sinful, and we walk with God. And then God takes care of the rest. Notice this, he says, neither do I condemn you. A lot of people love the first part of that verse. Don't condemn me, man. Don't condemn me. Okay, I like that part of the verse too. What'd Jesus say next? You need to repent. I'm not judging you, I'm not condemning you. I'm saying there's sin here, it's gonna keep you from heaven. So it's easy for you to say, don't condemn me, don't judge me, brother. But if you're gonna get in the kingdom of God, you've gotta repent. And so it depends on the heart and the spirit, the love that it's done in, and whether if it's a wrongful judgment, if it's simply judging someone because you don't like the way they're doing things, but if it's a matter of saying, look, Jesus said that we're fruit inspectors and we can see the fruit in your life, and this is not godly fruit. And so you have to call him Lord, and then you need to repent. I had someone talking to me recently about a couple that they knew, and they were like, well, they profess the Lord, you know, and but is there any fruit? You know, what's the fruit of that? And then someone else sharing with you, just again, a couple this week, you know, they knew someone and they'd said a prayer, you know, when they were younger, but they didn't see any fruit. You know, I said, the first thing I would ask them is that did they ever see a difference in their life? Was there ever a time where they turned from their sin and knew they had a relationship with the Lord? Maybe they're just backslidden. Maybe they're not walking with God right now. They need to come back. But has there ever been a time? See, we should have a time where we call him Lord. We say a prayer, Lord, I give my life to you. And then we repent. We turn from all known sin and follow him. And we should know that now we're saved. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. We know now that we know him. Now there may be a time, God forbid, but it may happen that we fall away. That happens to believers. It doesn't have to happen, but it does. And that's not necessarily, that doesn't mean you don't know the Lord. That just means now you need to come back to the Lord and get your life right with the Lord. But if there's never been a time of true repentance, you've never truly been saved. You cannot pray a prayer and say, Jesus, I give my life to you, and then continue living in sin as though nothing changed and expect to go to heaven. People think they can. I said a prayer, so what? I said lots of prayers growing up, but I wasn't saved till I was 25, and I said the prayer from my heart, and I repented of my sin. It's the repentance. That's when we're saved. It's when we turn away from sin. He says to her, look, I don't condemn you. However, stop sinning. Go and sin no more, you know? So there's it's a message of love. And Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. Again, there's no light in this world but Jesus. He's it. Everything else is darkness. I am the light of the world. Of course, we now shine his light, so he shines through us. But he's the light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, because he is life. And so he is our light. We stay close to the Lord. Any light we're gonna have comes from him, and it only comes from him. He is the light of the world. It's interesting. During the time of Hanukkah, which we're coming up on now, and some believe maybe this was even the time of Hanukkah. We know that it was the time of tabernacles before, and so some believe maybe there was a gap there that wasn't filled in, and now it's a new feast in Hanukkah. We don't know for sure, but either way, in the time of Hanukkah, what they would do is they had the light of the world. The menorah was known as the light of the world. And that is when you go into the holy place, you have the holy place and the holy of holies behind the veil. The holy place had the menorah, had the seven-branch menorah that had all the, made of pure gold and would burn and burn continually. They kept the middle part, they let the other one, the six on the outside burn out, but the one in the middle, they'd keep burning all night. It was the priest's responsibility to keep the lamp burning 24/7. What a strong message to pastors. It's our responsibility to make sure that we're filled with the Spirit and we're keeping God's Spirit available to His people, that we're not grieving God's Spirit, that we're sharing God's word and keeping that lamp filled with oil so that it encourages the people of God to keep their lamps filled with oil, you know? So this light of the world they had there, during Hanukkah, they would have this giant multi-candled thing. Of course, it had the oil, some 75 feet high, that they would climb up on and refill. It would light up the entire, courtyard area there in the temple that they would burn during the time of Hanukkah, the lights being lit and all that. And so for the Lord to say, I'm the light of the world, they had a very strong visual of this. Whether or not this was Hanukkah and there's some gap here, or whether or not whenever Hanukkah came, when he said he was the light of the world, they would recognize it, not just the menorah being the light of the world, but also saying that he is the light. You had this visual of the light of the world lighting up the whole area. And without that light, you couldn't see at night. So again, he is the light of the world. He is what gives us our ability to see, gives us our vision so that we can see. And so there's a whole lot of things, a lot of wonderful teaching there with the menorah as well. You think about the menorah in there overlooking the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the 12 loaves of bread, which represented the 12 tribes. And you have the altar of incense was the place where the prayers of Israel went up to God. And again, just a beautiful symbolism that was used here. So for us, we say, yes, he's the light of the world. For them, they had these visuals. They lived it. It was a part of what they were. And I can't wait to see what that was like when the Lord comes back, because I think we're going to see that again, these symbols, if you will, when the Lord comes back and builds that temple on the Temple Mount. So then the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Now, again, the law said you had to have two witnesses, at least two, to have a true witness to something. And that's good, because anybody could say something they said was true and be lying. So somebody to join with them would be a second witness, and you'd have to have two people lying, which is a higher probability that wouldn't happen. Because if you both got caught, you could be, get in great trouble, even in some instances be put to death, depending on the accusation you were making on certain things. And so, again, here they say, your witness isn't true because you alone are saying that you're the light of the world, so you can't say that. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. In other words, I know I'm from heaven. I know the truth. So even just me saying it's enough. I'm God in human form. However, you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord never made a judgment of things and that the Lord's not going to judge in the future. The context here is he's saying, I'm not judging you based on flesh or just sight and the ears. I'm judging true righteous judgment as to what the truth really is. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me, in other words, as well. So there's two witnesses. You want another witness? It's my Father. And notice what they say here, and there's probably a mocking tone here and a sneer in their look when they say, then they said to him, where is your Father? According to the Jewish writings, I believe it's in the Midrash, it says that Jesus was born illegitimately. The Jews taught that then. They still believe it today. That he was born illegitimately, and his dad was a Roman soldier. So that was the rumor at this time. We know your dad was a Roman. He's a Roman soldier. You're illegitimate. You were born outside of marriage. So what they're trying to do is just discredit him in front of the people. You say you're so righteous. Oh, you pretend you're so holy. Let's talk about it, holy man. Your parents weren't even married when you were born. And again, in our day, that's not as serious of an infraction. But in this day, that was a big, big deal. Especially being a Roman, because that would mean you're not even really fully Jewish. You're Roman. And so you're a part of the enemy, so to speak. You're a Gentile. You're half Gentile and half Jewish. So this was a real slanderous statement they made here when they said, where's your Father? They're going to accentuate it more in a moment, but the Lord's going to deal with it. But Jesus answered and said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Wow. You have no idea what you're saying. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Again, no matter what happened and how badly they wanted to arrest him or put him to death, they couldn't do it because it wasn't time. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. That he's talking about going back to the kingdom. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. I came from heaven. You're from the earth. He says, you're of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, again, you may see there in your Bible, it says, I am he, and you'll see he there in italics. What that's telling you is whenever you see something in italics in your Bible, that's saying that word's not in the ancient manuscripts. The editors added it in to help you have better understanding of what the Lord is saying. But I think probably here, that was probably something that shouldn't have been added in. Because the Lord simply said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Do you remember what I am is? It's the name of God. I am was the, when Moses went to the bush, the burning bush, and said, whom shall I say sent me? He said, tell them I am sent you. Because I am who I am. I just am. I love that name of God. I just am. You know, there's no past, there's no present, there's no future as far as the starting point. It just, all of it's there. He is. And I love that. He said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, I don't think that means that every person, the moment they come to the Lord, have to fully understand his deity. But these guys should have known, because they knew what the Bible taught about the Christ. They should have known that he was deity. He says, if you don't understand that I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. And then they said to him, well, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. He'd been telling them the whole time who he was. He'd been demonstrating who he was, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind. I mean, again, he says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. That is the Father. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. We talked Sunday about the Lord coming under the authority of the Father and only doing those things the Father told him to do and to say. And so he's expressing that to them. And they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. There is again, the word he is not there in the documents. You will know that I am and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Well, I this would be my verse. I sometimes do those things that please him. Jesus could say, I always do those things that please him. What a great thing to be able to say. Hey, we'll be able to say that in the kingdom. There's going to be a day we can say that. We can't say it now, but we're going to be able to say it soon. And he spoke these words. As he spoke these words, rather, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to the Jews who believed, if you abide, abide means to stay in. If you stay in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Notice that he says, you want to be a true disciple, you need to be in my word. Staying in it, not just, you know, hearing it when you come to church or occasionally seeing a verse on a Christmas card. He said, you need to be in my word. That's what makes a disciple. If you want to be a disciple, you need to stay in my word. And then you shall know the truth, because God's word is truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice that. You'll know the truth because God's word is truth, and then the truth will make you free. Notice he didn't say will set you free. I know we say that all the time. Whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. And I know what people mean. It's the same idea. But this is specifically here. He says he'll make you free, and there is a difference. Being set free means you can be set free from something temporarily. You know, you find a bird caught in a trap. You can go and open that trap door, and the bird takes off, and then maybe gets caught in the same trap next week. You have to set him free again. It's like, you know, growing up, you know, and I'm not, you know, picking on anybody if this was your past or whatever, but I hear people say, I quit smoking. Really? You know, for a month. And then I started again, but I quit. Well, you were set free for a month, but you got trapped again. This is a different word. This means I will make you free. You'll never smoke again. And I'm not picking on smoking. I'm making a point for my illustration. He's saying, whatever it is God sets you free from, you're free. I remember when I, you know, was saved and I want to be sure and remind you guys or let you guys know, because I've shared my testimony, and God did set me free from a drug and alcohol background. Alcohol took a few months, the drugs instantly. A lot of my other sins took time. So I don't want to give the impression that the day I got saved, I never just, everything was just, that was it. No, he did set me free from drugs instantly. He did set me free from alcohol over a period of a few months. And then over time, it set me free from other things that were controlling my life. But he made me free. Those things don't trap me anymore because he made me free. Whereas they used to trap me. And if you're going back and forth in these kind of things that you want to be free from, you're not really free. You're just kind of, you're getting trapped on a regular basis. You need to say, Lord, make me free. Don't set me free. Make me free. Because once he makes you free, it's a done deal. But you got to truly repent again and give it over to the Lord. He will make you free. He said, if you do this, you know, he'll make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Now, what even they've never been in bondage to anyone? Look at the blindness these guys had. You know, Babylon, Greece, Rome, let's go down the list. You guys were in bondage to everybody historically. What do you mean you had been in bondage to anybody? And so, and this is, guys, this is the mindset of the unbeliever when it comes to sin. They will tell you, I'm not a slave to sin. I can quit anytime I want, right? Then do it. Well, I don't want to. It's because you can't. I can't do it. No, you can't. I know you can't because I know what the Bible says. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed, but you can't do it on your own. I had a young man sharing with me here recently, you know, and he was, I got to be free. I'm going to try harder. I said, stop it. Quit trying. You're just going to continue to fail and continue to beat yourself up and see how horrible, you know, you really are like me. The Son has to make you free. You run to him and say, God, make me free. I can't do this. Admit to him you can't do it and stop trying to do it. We spend so much time trying to get good and trying to do this and do that. Just go to God and say, I can't, but you need to make me free. God, make me free. I give myself to you. I repent of my sins the best I can. And now I come to you, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me, baptize me in your Spirit. Give me power, set me free, and don't stop praying until he does. Because again, for whatever the reason, sometimes God sets certain things free instantly. And then sometimes there's kind of this battle. I think maybe God is teaching us warfare. I think maybe God sometimes is testing our heart. Do we really want him? How badly do we want to be free? Do we want to be free bad enough to go ahead and break that relationship off that keeps pulling us back into that? Or do we just say we want to be free? Do we want to be free bad enough to change our life in that area? Or do we just say we want to be free? He's saying, no, you show me that you mean it. If you mean it, I mean it, and I'll make you free. And so whatever you're struggling with tonight, he will make you free, but you've got to mean it. Go to him and mean it in prayer. So I mean it, Lord. I'm not going to try to do it myself. I can't. That doesn't mean you just kind of just, you know, give up and do everything. I'm saying, you know, obviously you need to take precaution. You know, for me, whether it be alcohol, you know, probably best that I don't keep a six pack in the fridge just in case. You know, just go and buy it and put it in there. But I'm really trying to quit. I don't plan on drinking any of that, but it's in there in case the game gets really bad or really good. So my part is, no, don't put the six pack in the fridge, Mark. You know your propensity. Just stop it. Okay, Lord, you're right. And so that's my part. And he says, now, you've shown me that you mean it. I'm going to make you free. And he did. He made me free. Yes, I'm a sinner like you guys from time to time. We sin less as time goes by, right? We never become sinless, but we sin less. Our part is to take action where we can by not being foolish. But if we keep trying in our own strength to be free beyond that, we're not going to be free. And all it's going to lead us to frustration, condemnation, the enemy, you look at you, you call yourself a Christian. All that's going to happen, the enemy's going to tear you to pieces. You just have to throw yourself at the mercy of the Lord and say, God, you've got to make me free. But he'll do it. And they answered him, again, Jesus answered them, verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. People today that are living in sin, they're slaves to it. They're not free. It's interesting. We think about freedom as what we get to do, right? I'm free to do these things. And get your list. I'm free to do this. I'm free in Christ to do that. I'm free in Christ to do that. And there's a legitimate point to be made there. I'm not saying there's not. But the biggest thing I've seen when I came to Christ was the freedom to not do things. I didn't have the freedom to not drink. I didn't have the freedom to not do drugs. I didn't have the freedom to be in situations and relationships I shouldn't be in. I didn't have that freedom. So it wasn't so much for me what I get to do. It's like I have no freedom to stop doing these things I don't want to do. That's when you're set free. When the Lord says, now you're free to not do those things. Praise the Lord. He's made you free. I'm no longer a slave to sin. It's a beautiful thing. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. So if you don't ever, you know, quit being a slave, there's no eternal promise there. But a son abides forever. You become a son, the Father makes you free. The Lord makes you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants. That is by blood, by genetics. I get that. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Wow. You're saying we have different fathers, and you're obviously not speaking about one particular dad, so this is kind of a generic father. And generic father, what are the two fathers we're talking about? Well, they're going to make, it's going to become very clear. He being the son of the Father of heaven, them being the father, the son of Satan. And they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, that is in spirit is what he means, you would do the works of Abraham. And Abraham again loved the Lord. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said, well, we were not born of fornication. Probably an attitude there. Remember, you Roman soldier, illegitimate person, you. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Wow. Wow. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You can't listen because you have the wrong father. You are of your father, the devil. He just comes out and says it. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Again, Satan's name, it means slanderer. He's a slanderer. He tells lies and slanders. He slanders you. The Bible says he's constantly slandering you in heaven. But Jesus says, don't worry, I'm at the right hand of the Father combating all that. I'm combating it. And saying, you know, and you know what? Even when the slander is true, my thing, I think about Satan lying and slandering me, a lot of it's probably true. But the cool thing is that if the Lord's up there defending us, even when it is true, he just covers it with blood. Now it's no longer there. When he speaks a lie, that is Satan, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and he's the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? Notice nobody answered him here. Can you imagine being able to say that? Who in here can say that I've ever sinned? Tell me one sin I've done. I wouldn't do that. We'd be here all night and I'd be humiliated. So, but the Lord could say that. Who convicts me of sin? Isn't that great? That means they could see no sin that he had. Even his worst enemies couldn't see anything he'd ever done wrong. Think about that. Because he never did anything wrong. And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. I mean, you guys aren't saved. He just told the religious leaders of Jerusalem and of the nation they don't know God. And think of these things he's saying. Can you imagine the response of these guys? Now you know why they wanted to kill him. Again, this is heavy duty. It'd be like walking into any denomination or any group of people, and if they say they were all unsaved, and just publicly in front of all the people, they're trying to impress the people in front of them, saying, none of you guys even know God. You're not even saved. And if you question what I'm saying, convict me of sin. What sin have I ever done? You've been watching me now very closely for a long time. Tell me, give me one thing I've done wrong. And they're just all standing there quiet, staring at him. The proof's in the pudding. I mean, this is heavy duty. And the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Again, now they're just going to start name calling. Samaritans, as you know, they hated the Assyrians when they came in and took the 10 northern tribes out in 722 BC. They brought some Assyrian people in and replaced. They left the poor people there of the Jews and brought Assyrians in to take over the territory there in northern Israel, the Samaria areas. And they intermarried with the Jews and they had this Samaritan people group, you know, and they considered them half-breeds and not really Jews and really Gentiles and didn't belong in the land and shouldn't be there and all this. They hated them. I mean, it was just a great, you know, just... You talk about using the term racism among different people groups. They hated them. And then on top of it, not only are you a hated Samaritan, you're also demon-possessed. You know, I don't know what people have said about you in your walk with the Lord, but if they haven't called you demon-possessed, you're doing better than Jesus as far as the accusations went. They said he was demon-possessed. How wicked are these guys? And Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, notice this. First, he says you'll never see death. I'm going to point out another one here before we're done, but I want to keep that in mind. You, as a believer in Christ, you'll never see death. Isn't that great? He didn't say you'll never experience death, which you won't either. That goes to reason. But he said, you're not even going to see it. Real death you'll never see. And you think about it, even as we're dying, we're not going to see death, are we? Because we're alive until this body stops, and then we're still alive because we're there with the Lord. absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. So we never even see death. You know, just kind of like suddenly we're just keep on being alive, but now we're just in a much better place. He says, you'll never see death if you love me. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, they knew what he was saying. He said, I am. They knew what he's saying. He's going to be more direct on it. They're going to try to kill him because of it. But notice this. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he's your God, and he's not yours. You say that. Yet you have not known him. Don't even know him. Remember the Lord's going to say, many are going to stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that in your name? He says, I don't know you. He says, you've not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, then I shall be a liar like you. Wow. Satan's your father. You're liars. Wow. In front of the people. Now, these are the guys with the robes and the real fancy, and everybody they're trying to be important in front of everybody. And now he's just exposing them. How do you think this makes them feel? They're already filled with pride. Imagine how their pride's being affected now, the anger they have. So, again, this is pretty heavy what the Lord's laying out here for them. I said, I'll be a liar like you, but I know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Wow. Abraham and I met already. He's saying, I'm God. I'm eternal. I've always been here. When did Abraham meet the Lord? Well, maybe more than one time, but we know for sure in Genesis 18, remember it says that the Lord and two angels came to see Abraham at his tent. That was Jesus. Jesus and the angels came to see the Lord. And you guys know the whole scene. He told him, you're going to have a son a year from now. And Sarah, you know, hiding there in the tent, that's impossible. You know, it's going to happen. But that's when he met him. He's saying, look, I've already met Abraham. I was here a long time before he was. Look what he says. And Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you. No, they said to him, I'm sorry. The Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Well, who do you think you are? Now he just makes it really clear. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, or before Abraham even existed, I am. Wow. Powerful. The name of God, I am, which he said in Genesis was his eternal name. Now, it's interesting here. The Lord says it and doesn't allow the power of the name to knock them backwards. And when he's in the garden, he says, I am, and they all fall back, it says. Here, he allowed them to keep standing in his grace. He could have knocked them all back. Just with the name of God, boom. Wouldn't that have been exciting to see? Then they took up stones to throw at him. Now, why did they take up stones to throw at him? Because the Bible says, if you claim to be God, it's blasphemy. Do you think they knew that he was saying he was God? Absolutely. People that say Jesus never said he was God don't know their Bibles. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, and going through the midst of them, so passed by. We won't get all of chapter 9 in, but we have time to get a little bit in there. Let's jump in. Chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born, or rather was blind from birth. So he'd never seen it all, just blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, understand that was a common teaching in that day. If you had any ailment, it was because either you or your parents sinned. Now, is that true? No. Now, could it be true? Sure. Yeah, it could be true. If I was to sin and get drunk and I wreck and one of my girls gets hurt and has a permanent issue because of me, my sin, then yes, that could happen. So there's instances where our sin could affect us and our families and all. I get that. And it does affect. I'm just saying that wasn't what was going on here. They taught that, you know, if there's something wrong in your life, you're guilty of sin. So his whole life, he'd been basically, you're blind because you're a sinner. Imagine that. You're already blind. Now everybody's doing that to you. Imagine his parents. Because everybody's looking at them saying, well, if he didn't sin, then you guys did. So you are a family of sin. And that's how they would have been known, a family of sin. Either he did it or mom and dad did it. Somebody's in sin here and y'all need to get it right. Guys, that is such a horrible teaching. It's in the church today. A lot of people, you know, something's wrong with somebody. Well, you got sin in your life. Well, how do you know that? You know, again, maybe we do. Maybe we need to repent. I don't know. But oftentimes, some of those righteous people have great ailments and problems that God allows in their life. Paul the Apostle, God gave him his thorn in the flesh. There's no sin because of that. God gave it to him to keep him humble. And yet they would say in that day, well, Paul's obviously guilty of sin. No, you don't know what you're talking about. We have to be so careful that we don't judge brothers and sisters by a circumstance. I mean, we don't know what's going on. We don't know why they're facing what they're facing. And here they're doing that. They're wrong. And Jesus answered and said, I love this. Jesus just nails it down. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So God allowed this to happen. Think about it. God allowed this man to be blind all this first portion of his life so that God's glory could be seen and he could be used as a witness to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the people of Jesus' day. Think about that when we have things that we have ailments with. Illnesses that we have, or maybe we can't, you know, we've got something we've had our whole life. And God, why did you allow this to happen? Because I want to glorify my name through you. Wow. And can you imagine we get to heaven and we find out we grumbled the whole time and God says, that was a gift I gave you for a temporary moment of this world. I gave you an ailment for a temporary moment so that you could be a witness to the world around you and so that I could give you more reward in heaven. And yet if we don't see it from God's perspective, right? Sometimes we have this wrong conclusion. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, that the works of God should be revealed in him. There's a purpose for this illness. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So it's gonna be time up at some point where nobody else can be saved. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, not a light, I'm the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which Siloam means sent. So he sent him to sent. He sent him down to the pool to wash, and that was a pool at the bottom of the city of David. Whenever you would come into Jerusalem for the feast, everybody went down to the bottom of the city of David, and they started there. And they would go in the pool of Siloam, they would wash, ritual cleansing, then they would come up to the city of David, up to the Temple Mount, and go offer their animals. So he's saying, I want you to go back to the very place of cleansing, to the very beginning down here, symbolic cleansing. I'm gonna heal you, go down there, wash in the pool of Siloam, and then when you come back up, you can come back up celebrating like everyone else that's been forgiven of their sins when they've been washed in that pool. And so again, he says he went and washed and he came back seeing. Imagine what that would be like. I think about him bending down and washing his eyes and then opening them, and there he's seeing himself in the reflection in the water for the first time ever. What would that have been like? Amazing. And also, note that he takes the saliva, he takes the clay and saliva and rubs it on his eyes. You know, the Lord created his eyes the first time. And it's as though the Lord is saying, I'm recreating your eyes. I purposely created you with a flawed model at first until this day so that I could heal you and use you as a testimony, not just to your generation, but to many generations afterwards and even Calvary Chapel now, many years later. And so now I'm going to give you your sight. And he came back seeing. And again, there's a whole, guys, we could talk about this. You know, when your eyes are open, if you get eyes, say you how they put eyes in, but people that donate eyes or whatever, if you get eyes that can see and your eyes don't see, and you've never seen, you can't just see when your eyes are open. You'll see light. But what has to happen is your eyes aren't really what sees. They're just lenses like on a camera. It's your brain that actually puts the picture together. So as you're growing as a baby and your eyes are open, that's why babies can't really focus on things at first. The brain is putting all the lines and shapes, everything's being put together so that you can see. They can see, but they can't see yet. And so all this process of training your brain, what all this means, how it works, then your brain puts it all together once your brain has that training into a picture, and now it uses those lenses with your eyes to now see with. The moment the Lord touched him, all that was done. We just think, oh, he opened his eyes. No, it's so much more. It's a miracle. That brought him just immediate eyesight, all the training of childhood as a baby, it was all instantly given to him. And he can see. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not the man who sat and begged? And some said, well, this is he. And they said, oh, he's like him, because they couldn't believe it, right? No, I don't think it's him. And here he's standing, he's listening to him. They're going, hey, is this the guy that couldn't see? Yeah, I think he's the one. I can see him kind of looking back and forth. They're talking about him. Is he the one? He's the one, yeah, whatever. And finally, he goes, look at this. I'm he. Yes, it's me. I'm the one that here was begging and I couldn't see and now I can, okay? He just kind of jumps in there. I love it. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. And he said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, well, where is he? He said, well, I don't know. You know, I just got my eyes a little while ago. I can't see where he went. It's like that sign, you know, on those doors, you know, nobody allowed except, no dogs allowed except seeing eye dogs. Who's that for? Things I think about. Then they brought him formerly who was blind to the Pharisees, and it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh, remember you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. No work, they considered that work. And the Pharisees, again, also asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, well, he put clay on my eyes. I washed it. Now I see. So there he tells, that's the first time he tells them. That's how it happened. I can see. Actually, the second time that he said it. But now he says it to them, which is the first time to them. And therefore, some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And others said, well, how can, again, look what religion does to you. Can you see a work of God because you're so stuck in your religion? Issues of the Sabbath or other things. And others said, how can a man who is sinful do such things? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, well, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents who had received his sight, of him who had received his sight. They asked them saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who has opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, they were afraid because anybody that acknowledged Jesus, they kicked out of the whole Israel society. If you're kicked out of the synagogue, you're kicked out of the temple or any synagogue, you couldn't work anywhere in the world. You couldn't be a part of the Jews anywhere in the world if you were officially kicked out by the religious leaders. So they were afraid to say, well, anything that went against the religious leaders because they may kick them out. So this should have been a time for rejoicing for mom and dad with their child getting their sight. Now they're afraid that they're gonna, you know, not even be able to work and survive anymore. So they say, you ask him, he's the one, ask him. We don't know, all we know is he was blind and now he can see, but we don't know how it happened. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed he was the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I love this line. It's one of the best lines in all the Bible. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. How many of us can say that tonight? Praise the Lord. People say, how did you do that? I don't know. You figure it out. I remember when, again, after going to the whole, you know, court stuff that I went through in Nashville and all the trouble I got in, where God used that to bring me to the Lord. And I had to go back for all these assignments. I had to go to, you know, AA and drug classes and all these kind of things. And they asked me after the trial, you know, you get before the judge, you go back and they have you meet somebody that's gonna find out how many classes you have to go to and where your classes are to be and all that kind of stuff. And they would say to me, well, okay, so how much do you drink? And I said, well, I don't anymore. Yeah, like, I'm sure everybody says that, right? I did, but I said, I gave my life to the Lord and he set me free. And they're just kind of this, how much did you used to drink, Mr. Kirk? Okay, all right, well, that much. Okay, this many classes or whatever. So what drugs do you do? I don't do drugs anymore. He set me free. Okay, Mr. Kirk, how many drugs did you used to do? And they have this kind of roll the eye attitude. Because I'm sure they hear people say that all the time, right? Oh, used to be not. People find religion, as they say, when they get in trouble. But here's the bottom line. Look, how did you do that? And people ask me that. How did you just turn away from those things? What happened? So you know, especially some that of my acquaintances that didn't believe in the Lord and didn't want to believe in the Lord. You know, how did that happen? You know, you tell them and they're like, well, that can't just happen. It didn't happen that way. It can't. I said, look, you figure it out. You just go to, all I know is it happened. I'll let you go work it out. I almost, I gave my life to the Lord and he set me free. And I believe he'll do the same thing for you if you ask him and cry out to him and seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, it just can't happen that way. Well, it did. So I'll leave that in your hand. And that's what he's doing. He says, look, all I know is this. I was blind, now I can see. If you don't believe in him, fine, don't believe in him. But there's a power that came into my life and changed me and changed my life. And I can't deny it. You know, it's almost like, you know, I'm getting sidetracked here. I got to finish up. The clock's ticking, but I forget the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't have them at first for many months walking with the Lord. And so somebody told me about it. I got a loan. I prayed, Lord, I want all the gifts that you'll give me. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And all of a sudden these supernatural gifts began to manifest. And I had somebody tell me after that, well, that's not for today. That's not real. So it didn't happen? No, it didn't happen. All right. All I know is I was speaking some language I can't normally speak and I was interpreting it and it was real and I wasn't trying to do that, it just happened. But you go figure it out theologically. I'll let you handle that theologically. All I know is it happened. It happened. And I remember telling the guy that came to convince me that it hadn't happened. He was like, well, this is, let me show you the theological reasons this is not for today. I said, look, you're a couple weeks too late. I did. I said, you're a couple weeks too late. I said, if you'd have gotten me a couple of weeks ago, I may have believed you because you could have taught me what your viewpoint is. I said, but I was just saying, God, whatever you have for me, give me. And something happened. It just happened. Nobody was with me. I was all alone. And so if you don't believe in it, that's fine. We're not going to fight over it. It's not a salvation issue. But when God touches your life in a certain way and things happen, guys, once I was blind, now I see. You can, it just is what it is. And then they said to him again, well, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? He said, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you, he said, why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And then they reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. And again, you don't have to be one or the other. You can be all of God's word. Should have been a disciple of both. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, couldn't even say his name. We do not know where he's from. And the man answered and said to them, now these are the religious leaders of the nation. We can't figure out with our great spiritual insight where he's from. And the man answered them, well, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. I'm not a religious leader. I'm not a scholar. I can't tell you all the theological reasons something did or didn't happen. I just know what happened. I couldn't see. Now I can. You guys run back to all your books and figure it out. I'm going to keep following Jesus. I love it. Love it, love it, love it. Now when he says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone's opened the eyes of one who was born blind. So this had never happened. Nobody had ever seen or had ever had their eyesight in world history. If this, that we know of. And that's what he's saying. He said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said, you were completely born in sins. Again, they're going to hold on to that, right? You were born in sins and you're teaching us, and they cast him out. I might as well finish it. We have time. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when they found him, he said to them, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him. Yes. Amen. Isn't that great? Yeah. And it is he who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And notice this, he worshiped him. No Jew worships anyone but God. Here's another underliner for you about Jesus showing he's God. Because if he wasn't God, he would have said, get up. You can't worship me, I'm only God. He let this man worship him, which shows he was declaring he was God. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, and that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. So again, it's reversed. Some of the Pharisees who heard him say these things said to him, are we blind also? Spiritually, again. And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. So you're claiming that you can see things spiritually. Because of that, therefore, your sin remains. You're acting like you're still in your sin, but you're acting like you're right when you're wrong. You won't listen to the word of God. You're still guilty of your sin. And so we finish that passage. And next week, we get into Jesus, the good shepherd. So, wow, I pushed it to the end, guys. What a great portion of scripture. So praise the Lord. Listen. Listen, I'd be remiss if I didn't do this. I'm going to be quick, but I'd be remiss if I didn't give you a chance to receive Christ. Right now, God's speaking to some of your hearts. And you can leave here tonight saying, you know what? Once I was blind, but now I can see. But the only way you're going to be able to see is to confess your sin, and then what? Repent. And then when you repent, your sin is gone, and now you're born again, and so you are part of the kingdom. So I want to pray for that right now. Father, thank you for your word tonight, the richness of your word, the fullness of your word, the power of your word, how you minister to those of us that know you. And I pray if there's anyone here tonight, God, that doesn't know you yet. God, we can say, all I know is I was blind and now I see. But Lord, there may be some here tonight that don't know how to say that. They can't say that yet, but right now you've opened their eyes and you've shown them who you are. And if that's you tonight and you want to receive the Lord, then do this. Tell Jesus, I'm guilty of sin. I have sinned before the throne of heaven. I am a guilty sinner. Lord, forgive me, wash me clean of my sins. And I believe your blood cleansed me of my sins. And Lord, I turn from my sin now and I repent and I turn to you and I give my life to you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for anyone that prayed that prayer tonight, and we give you all the glory for the work of your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.